Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends. Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, chaotic, confusing world. So welcome to the 586th edition of SDG, and this is titled 2023 Endgame Update Number 2. And a bit later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into three truths concerning our souls, and we're going to extract it from what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, where Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So stay tuned to learn how truly valuable, I'm telling you, one single soul actually is. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And why is that, folks? Because we're just God's people passing through. So let's remember, folks, that in the midst of it all, we can have victory as we refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out the latest news and the forbidden truth that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember how it all started. It all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's walk it back to something we talked about in our last episode. And last week, I wrapped up in the Back to the Future episode with a $100 challenge. And guess what, folks? Nobody got it. And I've been criticized a bit this week that perhaps that's because I skipped a few too many exits on the expressway, so to speak. You know, I'm a few miles ahead of maybe some of you on the intercept, but we're all on the same highway to holiness, the same highway to truth and light. So I want to back it up a bit and explain to you what that article in the Back to the Future segment had to do, you know, where people were thinking that half of 550 is 225. Well, it all has to do with Common Core, critical theory, and the Frankfurt School. So what is the Frankfurt School? Well, according to Wikipedia, it's just a school of social theory and critical philosophy associated with the Institute for Social Research at the Goethe University in Frankfurt, founded in 1929. To wind it back a bit further, and this was starting to stir in the Weimar Republic back in 1918 and 1933, that range. It was the interwar period between the first and the second. And remember, we have a third one here yet. Anyways, the Frankfurt School was initially composed of intellectuals, academics, and political dissidents dissatisfied with the contemporary socioeconomic systems of capitalism, fascism, and communism. Now, this is the status quo definition, okay? And you know, we don't just cover status quo definitions here on SDG. Then they go on to talk about how this is also good and how they were critical of both capitalism and the Marxism-Leninism that was kind of growing over there in the Soviet Union. And they had the school's critical research. We're going to get into a bit deeper later in the show and perhaps next week, that this was revealing alternative paths to realizing the social development of a society and a nation. It all sounds so good, doesn't it, folks? It sounds like one of those feel-good type of groups where you could go and just wallow in all their words, and everybody would say, wow, this is wonderful. I want some of that. Well, that's not what it's all about, folks. You know, there's a few things they did admit. And one of the things they admitted that, well, although they were critical of classical Marxism, they applied the methods of a lot of these thinking thinkers that we've covered on this show, from Hegel to Marx to Freud to Kierkegaard and all the other God-haters in between. And you know what?
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yes, Paul. I'm as serious as death and taxes. And the truth is, Paul, and what I've been trying to say is that the devil's in the details. So I hope you all stay tuned for the Back to the Future segment near the end of the show. Get what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story, or those pesky little devils found in the details, or like Paul says, the rest of the story. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every single week, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update.
It's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either. You or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and mind control.
You know by now, folks, unless you're living under a rock, you ought to be realizing that the mainstream media, the government, they're not our friends, and they do lie. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with our sudden adult death syndrome update. Now, by the way, did you know that this term, SADS, is a diagnosis that was actually created by the media? See, when somebody dies, and I'm going to get into a little bit more on death in this show, and it's personal, and it's sad, but regardless how you meet your end, every single death has a diagnosis associated with it. It's been created by the medical establishment, and it's known as an ICD-10 code. Now, there are no ICD-10 codes for sudden adult death syndrome. So what this is simply an attempt to normalize a spike in sudden deaths. And as you know from some of the statistics actually published by our own lying government, deaths in the 20 to 50-year-olds is up by a significant amount. In fact, we are recording in this country right now 2,500 excess deaths per day. Now, the median was around 7,700 deaths per day. This was pre-scamdemic. This was during the scamdemic. And it's remained status quo. So people just weren't dying from other things during the scamdemic. Everything was recorded as a COVID death. But now, after the jabs, you see this sudden spike and this continuation at a new plateau level of nearly 10,000 deaths per day. So this is how they work. Since 2016, there's been this code known as R99, and that's used for ill-defined or unknown cause of mortality. But my point is there's no sudden adult death syndrome. That should be classified as ill-defined or unknown. And then that should all be circling back to the VAERS database, folks, but it's not. But we have to keep moving. I could pontificate on this all day long. There was a rising star in the MMA. That's some of that cage fighting. There was this young star, this woman, Victoria Lee, dead at 18. And guess what, folks? She was jabbed. In fact, she had to be jabbed because that was the prerequisite by CEO Khatri Chittyandong.
He ordered all the fighters on the ones roster get vaccinated. And that should be a dead giveaway. No pun intended, folks, here. But this 18-year-old woman, healthy as could be, died suddenly. And the truth is that the COVID vaccines are a perfect slow-acting poison. First, it started with all the soccer players. And why was that? Well, did you know they run an average of 7 miles per game? And this seems to be cardio-related, okay? So when you run 7 miles in a short period of time, you're putting in a tremendous amount of strain on your heart. And if this death jab weakens the heart, ipso facto, those people draining on their hearts are going to see the most adverse events. And then as this progresses, it just starts to move down to the lower mileage athletes. Like now we have the football players who, although exert themselves, not on the same cardio level of a soccer player. I'm telling you, folks, things are going to start to get ugly, real ugly, very soon. Did you hear about the L.A. Times editor? Died unexpectedly at age 33, Gregory Yee, breaking news editor for the L.A. Times, found dead in his Hollywood home last Wednesday, 33 years old. Can't make this stuff up, folks. According to the L.A. Times, Yee died of complications from a respiratory issue. And they reported that he was the hard-charging breaking news reporter for the L.A. Times, dead unexpectedly. Now, his family said the cause appeared to be complications from respiratory issues. Joined the Times back in 2021. He was the night reporter on the Metro staff, been working with about 17 other reporters at the fast break desk. That's where they do the flash news stories, you know. And he was working the 3 p.m. to the 11 p.m. shift, sometimes posting three or four breaking news stories a night. Everything from heat waves to wildfires and gun violence. So what do you have here? You have a sock puppet for the establishment. Heat waves, global warming, wildfires, global warming, gun violence. You know, we got to take the guns off the people. So he was pushing that narrative. Now, he survived by his parents and two sisters. May God rest his soul. And this list, it goes on and on. And I started thinking, folks, at this point, the only true biographical detail that really needs to be reported in any of these stories of died suddenly is the death jab status of the deceased. Then correlate that to the ICD-10 codes, you know, the R99. Ill-defined or unknown cause of mortality. And guess what? I think you're going to start to see a correlation. And I know, folks, a correlation here does not necessarily justify a new ICD-10 code. And correlation does not necessarily cause, but it's the start. Now, being employed for the LA Times, what do you think his VAC status was? Well, of course we know. But we have to keep moving. There was a 16-year-old sophomore student collapses and dies suddenly while playing flag football. This tragedy happened last Thursday. And, folks, there are literally tens, if not hundreds, of these reports every week now. All you have to do is scan the internet news. She was a sophomore in Las Vegas, Nevada, died suddenly while playing flag football. Ashari Hughes, a 16-year-old for the Desert Oasis High School, collapsed suddenly after the team's home game against Valley High School on Thursday night because of a medical emergency. Now, one of her relatives told Fox 5 that she was playing in the field when she began experiencing chest pains. Now, here's what the superintendent of the school, Dr. Jesus Haro, put out in his statement concerning the death of Ashari. The Clark County School District grieves the sudden passing of one of our student-athletes. The loss of this young life deeply saddens us, and our thoughts are with the student's friends, family, and loved ones. When a tragedy occurs, it affects not only the school but the entire Clark County School District family, and we grieve with the student, staff, families affected by this loss. That's it. Chest pains, folks. Chest pains in another 16-year-old. You know, at this point, if people are still blind to the fact that the shot's not only not helping with COVID, but it's killing people, to the truth. And to be blind to spiritual truth means that you neither have spiritual sight or spiritual light. Now, you could have some spiritual sight but no light, or you could have spiritual light but no sight. The point is you need both to see this stuff, folks. Now, I do feel sorry for all these people, especially if they're forced to take it in order to keep their job or keep their scholarship or stay on the team or whatever it is that's important in their lives. And then on the other hand, you have these mega athletes like Damar Hamlin, and thank you, Lord, he's out of the hospital now. But what's the motivation for most of these big megastars? Well, it has to be greed. I mean, they got multi-million dollar contracts. So all these big-name athletes that took the jab, it's going to get pretty scary as these NFL weeks move on and they continue to comply to the Borg, with them either having to decide that, hey, my life's more precious and I'm going to take early retirement, or face the fact that to stay in the NFL and most of these other big league sports teams or monopolies, they're going to have to gamble with a potential heart issue, play the sport they loved, or they're going to have to hang it up. No, eventually, folks, the mainstream media is going to have to come to the fact that the shot's causing the spike in young people dying, people between 20 and 50 years old, with heart and clot problems. I was talking to my friend, a local funeral director, and he said that it's in some of the literature now. Funeral directors are talking about it, not just the ones on the alt media. He's a mainstream funeral director, and he said it was in last month's magazine. So at the very least, I think people need to stop pushing the jab. Last night we just saw Martha Stewart on the ABC Nightly News, commercial between the tickler for an update from the CDC and the FDA concerning seniors, the boosters, and strokes. He switched to Martha Stewart grinding her sword at 80 years old, telling everybody that she got her booster as she slices the top off a pineapple with her samurai sword. You know, folks, this is perfidy at its finest. It's lying. This jab is killing people. And they're calling them in with that siren song, pushing them. And what's that make the mainstream media? What's that make the establishment bureaucrats? Murderers, folks. Now, I'm starting to think this booster jab even killed a member of our own family. Just last week, we lost the matriarch of Terry's family, Stella Perpich, after a brief illness, who lived independently for 89 years, folks. She held the family together. Perfect blood chemistry this summer when she had her last checkup. And come October for her doctor's visit, I think she goes every 3 months, or went every 3 months, they convinced her in the office to get double jabbed. In one arm, she got the flu shot. In the other arm, she got the second booster shot. This was late October. So before the shot, everything was fine. All she had to deal with, and she's been dealing with it for years, was AFib. She had perfect blood chemistry and no other issues. Mobile, taking care of herself. We'd go down and help her with groceries and cleaning the house. Carrie prepare some meals that she could microwave during the week. And then after the shot, her legs started swelling. Terry's on the phone every week with the doctor to finally get a phlebotomist out to the house, draw some blood, and the blood test comes back with a cirrhotic liver, signs in the blood chemistry of kidney failure, and then questions concerning the heart, indicators of congestive heart failure. And this just continues to get worse and worse and worse. And the establishment medicine just kicks the can down the road. Oh, we're going to schedule this test. And oh, we're going to schedule this test. And Terry's saying, no, this is getting serious. So finally, Terry calls the ambulance. They get her into the hospital system. She never comes out. Now, I know correlation does not prove cause, but I'm just saying. Oh, and get this. After being in and out of rehabs and hospitals for about a month, being tested continually with the antigen tests for COVID, always coming up negative. After four PCR tests, which they will not tell me the threshold level, she gets positive test for COVID. And get this, they put on the charts asymptomatic, but it gets better. Now She's not being bounced around because of all the insurance. Now she's treated like royalty for 10 days on COVID lockdown in the hospital as her health continues to decline. And then sadly, this past Sunday, Terry just had a move in her spirit that she had to be with her mom. So after a breakfast with a friend who was coming to church with us, Terry said, I have to go see my mom. And praise the Lord she did. Otherwise, she wouldn't have seen her before she died suddenly. We were actually talking about getting her into rehab, and she's going to room with my mother at the local personal care home. They're going to be roommates. She dies suddenly. I get a call. Mom's gone. I thought she just moved to another room. No, she died suddenly. And then we're at our friend making the arrangements, and we find out that if you have COVID listed on your death certificate, not even as the cause, but just as a secondary, tertiary cause, FEMA offers up to $9,000 in funeral expenses. Can you see the complicity here? Can you see everything's here? We're living in literally a dark and lying world. May God rest Stella's soul and bring peace and closure to our family. Stella Perpich was an amazing woman. God bless her. But moving on, folks, there's another huge news story that just came out this week concerning this death jab. The lead author for a peer-reviewed research which reexamined the Pfizer and Moderna mRNA vaccine trials calls for the immediate suspension. Why? Due to the serious adverse events, including the sudden adult death. It's like the story I told you about my mother-in-law. Lead author, and his name is Dr. Joseph Fairman, says a mouthful in this 2.5-minute clip. Have a listen.
Hello, my name is Dr. Joseph Fairman. I'm an emergency physician based in Louisiana. In addition, I am a clinical scientist. I was the lead author of a peer-reviewed study that reanalyzed the original Pfizer and Moderna clinical trials for the messenger RNA COVID-19 vaccines. We found the vaccine increased serious adverse events at a rate of 1 in 800. At the time of publication, my co-authors and I did not believe our single study warranted the withdrawal of the messenger RNA vaccines from the market. However, since its publication, multiple new pieces of evidence have come to light, and this has caused me to reevaluate my position. An article published in the BMJ regarding the FDA's own observational surveillance data found the messenger RNAs were associated with multiple of the exact same serious adverse events identified in our original study. But the FDA had failed to inform the public of these findings. In addition, now we have multiple autopsy studies that find essentially conclusive evidence that the vaccines are inducing sudden cardiac deaths, yet the rate of these vaccine-induced deaths remains unknown. While many nations that have been using the messenger RNA vaccines have experienced an increase in excess mortality, more people dying than should be expected from past years. And this correlates in time with the initial vaccine rollout and then with the subsequent booster campaigns. Nations with higher messenger RNA vaccine uptake have correlations with higher rates of excess mortality. While the cause of this excess mortality is not known, researchers analyzing this data were unable to identify any other reasonable cause of the excess death other than the vaccines. Given now that Omicron variant is less virulent and is able to evade much of the protection offered by the vaccines, this creates a situation where the benefits of the vaccine have been dramatically reduced for hospitalization and death. Together, this information calls into question if the vaccine's benefits are outweighing the harm. I believe, given the information, the messenger RNA vaccines need to be withdrawn from the market until new randomized controlled trials can clearly demonstrate the benefits of the vaccine outweigh the serious harm we now know the vaccines are causing.
So there you heard it, folks. And like I said, Dr. Fairman, that a mouthful there. We must immediately suspend continued vaccinations with this experimental gene technology, and that's what it is. You know, last year we reported that during the COVID-19 EU hearings last October, Pfizer's president of international development markets, James Smell, admitted that the vaccine had never been tested on its ability to prevent transmission. Contrary to everything that the lying media, the government, and these big pharma companies were saying in advertising. You know, during the hearing, when asked by a Dutch politician named Ross if the Pfizer COVID vaccine testing had stopped the transmission of the virus before it entered the market, this woman named Janine Smell reported by smiling and saying, regarding the question around, did we know about stopping immunization before it entered the market? No. We have to really move at the speed of science. You remember we played that, folks? I think I have it here. Let's see if I can find it. Before, yep, here it is. Just have a listen.
If you don't get vaccinated, you're antisocial. This is what the Dutch Prime Minister and Health Minister told us. You don't get vaccinated just for yourself, but also for others. You do it for all of society. That's what I said. Today, this turned out to be complete nonsense. In a COVID hearing in the European Parliament, one of the Pfizer directors just admitted to me, at the time of introduction, the vaccine had never been tested on stopping the transmission of the virus. This removes the entire legal basis for the COVID passport, the COVID passport that led to massive institutional discrimination as people lost access to essential parts of society. I find this to be shocking, even criminal. Please watch the video until the end.
Voor u, mevrouw Smol, heb ik de volgende vraag waar ik een duidelijk antwoord op wil. And I will speak in English so there are no misunderstandings. Was the Pfizer COVID vaccine tested on stopping the transmission of the virus before it entered the market? If not, please say it clearly. If yes, are you willing to share the data with this committee? And I really want a straight answer, yes or no, and I'm looking forward to it. Thank you very much.
Regarding the question around did we know about stopping immunization before it entered the market? No. We had to really move at the speed of science to really understand what is taking place in the market. So.
This is scandalous. Millions of people worldwide felt forced to get vaccinated because of the myth that you do it for others. Now this turned out to be a cheap lie. This should be exposed. Please share this video.
Wow. Corruption even in science now, folks. You know, he opened, in fact, with that clip, and he said, the Dutch politician, he said that you're considered antisocial if you don't get the jab. And it reminded me of a quote from the author Hannah Arendt. She lived from 1906 through 1975, and she was involved with the entire persecution of the Jews in Nazi Germany. And here's what she wrote. Men have been found to resist the most powerful monarchs and refuse to bow down before them. And then she added, but few indeed have been found to resist the crowd, stand up alone before misguided masses, to face their implacable frenzy without weapons. So sure, we can stand up against that tyrant. We can stand up against the lies of the Biden regime. We could stand up against our school boards. But I'm telling you, folks, the true battle, the battle that few of us are able to resist, is the crowd, the mob. The ability to stand up alone before these misguided masses and to face their frenzy and their fury without weapons. The weapons we wield are high and mighty unto the tearing down of strongholds. So don't forget that, folks. You're not fighting with that person with that crazed look on their face. You're fighting with the spirit that's behind them. So that was an excellent article study, and I recommend that you read it. And read similar stories that link to the past warnings that came out from a lot of good scientists concerning these jabs. You know, the real tragedy here, folks, lies with the suppression of these adverse effects by the mainstream media. and the Biden regime and the big pharma, they have chosen this path, folks. In fact, they have demanded that we, the people, follow this path and take this jab without presenting to us, we the people, the statistics concerning the risks and the benefits and allowing us to make our own choice. So this, I'm able to say without doubt that their motives are both nefarious and evil. Now, they may be profit motivated, but at worst, I believe this is an intentional effort to depopulate and control the world through population reduction. Folks, I'm telling you, this is pure evil on the part of the people who have lied about the vaccine as well as the people that are covering up the truth. Now, here's the lessons that we've learned so far through all of this. Don't allow anyone to inject any foreign substance into your body without understanding all the risks and understanding all the associated studies to justify their demand to jab you. And do not accept blindly what the government says. Resist. They're not your friend. You think they have your best interests at heart? And avoid any vaccine mandate, even if it means you're not going to be able to travel to foreign countries or continue to work at your current job. Hey, there's a labor shortage. 2,500 excess deaths in the working force per day. You'll find another job. Oh, and as a sad side note, people are mourning the passing of one of the best, this is for Donald Trump, that's out there, Lynette Hardaway, better known as Diamond from Diamond and Silk. She died suddenly at age 51. Now, there's all sorts of scandal going on around this. You know, did she die from not getting the jab? Did she die with COVID? Did she die without COVID? But you know what? That's not the real point. Point here is what the establishment's doing when these people die suddenly. So now, here's a public service announcement from a group that cares.
Are you or a loved one suffering from a medical coincidence? You want proper medical care, but you don't want people sniffing around asking a whole bunch of questions about what might be causing your problem. At the Kauffman Institute for Coincidence, we won't look into the cause of your heart or other problem. We'll just fix it. That's right. We promise to only look at your symptoms. We won't get all curious looking for causes, because that could get your employer or your doctor into some legal hot water. And nobody wants that. At Kauffman, we understand that coincidence is now the leading cause of death.
Hey, we've got another coincidence over here.
If we want to operate at the speed of science, there's no time for looking for causes. No pesky questions about drugs or vaccines you may have been given. At Kauffman, we specialize in the effects and leave the causes to the conspiracy theorists. And let's be honest, we know the cause anyway. It was a coincidence, right? For each new patient, Kauffman's talented team of doctors strap on their blinders and look directly at the problem area, usually the heart, just like the CDC recommends. Our main campus now treats myocarditis, blood clots, heart arrhythmia, stroke, heart attack, magnetic skin, difficulty breathing, full body blisters and burning, convulsions, kidney failure, memory loss, cancer, sudden death, and much, much more. Give your coincidence the attention it deserves, but not the wrong kind of attention. At Kauffman. Schedule your appointment today at kauffmancoincidence.com and receive a doctor's note with a real science-y sounding explanation to provide to your anti-vax friends, proving to them it was definitely not the vaccine that caused your coincidence. Kauffman, because coincidences happen pretty much all the time.
Official medical coincidence partner of the NFL.
When I saw that, folks, I just scandal and the outright lunacy that we're witnessing right now. So I sent it to Brother Seth last night, and he texted back right away. I was going to send that to you. I love it. And I told him I was going to play it on the show, so there you go. Well, enough on the scamdemic. We have to keep moving. And right now it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called talk. Kabuki theater, Japanese, commies, salt, boo, means dance. He means skill from the verb. Kabu means to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflation before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
So by now, folks, you all ought to have heard that the deep state hack, McCarthy, finally was seated as Speaker of the House after the 15th vote. Now, there are some people in the conservative realm that are calling these brave 20, these 20 GOP reps that were whittled down to five, they're calling them traitors. I'm talking about pundits in the conservative media. Can you believe this?
What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
That's right, Paul. In fact, it even happened on Fox and Friends. Just listen to this short 16-second smear of these courageous patriots by the hosts of Fox and Friends.
They can discuss ways to get around this and try to come together today at noon.
Right, but here's the thing. If you pick, Jim, just how insincere the insurrectionists are, I probably shouldn't use that word, the people that don't want to vote for Kevin McCarthy.
They would disagree with that word.
Saboteurs. So if you pick...
Saboteurs. Traitors. Folks, these are pundits for the conservative media. So what's really going on here? Well, let's look at what these five brave representatives of ours, out of all the hundreds, actually achieved. These were concessions that were bullet-pointed over at ZeroHedge.com. Now, remember what I said earlier, the devil's always in the details, but here's the five. Seven of them, sorry. First, it's been reported that it's only going to take a single congressperson now, acting as on what's known as the Jefferson motion, to move... to remove the speaker if he or she goes back on their words or policy agenda. So policies were established, and here's six of them. There's going to be a church-style committee. And this is the church committee that actually looked at foundations back, I believe it was in the 50s. So there's going to be a church-style committee convened to look into the weaponization of the FBI and other government organizations, and I'm assuming that means the CIA. That was the subject to the original church committee and how they are working against we the people. So here's my thoughts on that one, folks. Right about now, the FBI is probably dusting off all their blackmail records on every single congressperson that's going to sit on this new church committee. You see how this works? So in my humble opinion, what we the people need right now isn't another congressional committee. No, what we need right now is a we the people grand jury, not another whitewashing by some political committee and some politics. But enough on that. The next item is that term limits are going to be put up for a vote. Good, but probably not enough because I don't think it's going to pass the Senate. This one's good, though. Number four, bills presented to the Congress must be single subject. So no more of these omnibus where they put everything from studying salamanders to, you know, the color of snow in a budget for transportation. Plus, there's going to be a 72-hour minimum period to read them. Number five, they're going to put a Texas border plan before Congress. The Hill reports that the four-pronged plan aims at complete physical border infrastructure, fix border enforcement policies, enforce our laws in the interior, and target cartels and criminal organizations. All sounds good. Now we're going to have to see if they deliver. Number six, COVID mandates will be ended, as will all funding for them, including the so-called emergency funding. Number seven, and the final one that I want to cover here, budget bills would stop the endless increasing of the debt ceiling. Now, they're talking on the news already. They're going to be out of money sometime early this year. Well, let's just hope that they can do all of this and hold the Senate accountable for the same. Now, I don't care what anybody says. The coalition that held out to the end, those five brave GOP reps, those America First reps who are doing the will of the people that put them in there, they deserve a lot of credit for trying to make a difference. Now, I'm skeptical that they will, and I'm very skeptical of the deep state World Economic Forum insider, McCarthy, but I'm willing to give them a chance. I'll tell you, it's miles more than what the weak-willed Democrats did when they had control back in 2020. All of those righteous people in the left, they all folded like cheap suits when Pelosi Stasi threatened them. They did. So part of the Sabbatean doctrine that we've been covering on and off here over the last month or two is to turn everything upside down, making good evil and evil good, right wrong and wrong right. And along with that, turn science into scientism and education, as we'll see later in the show, into indoctrination. And then, as if right on cue, earlier this week, Bloomberg reports that the feds are considering a ban on gas stoves. Can't make this up, folks. The U.S. Consumer Product Safety Commission said that gas-powered stoves are a hidden health hazard. You can't make this stuff up, folks. They said that natural gas devices, which are used in about 40% of all the homes in the United States, emit air pollutants such as nitrogen dioxide, carbon monoxide, and fine particulate matter at levels the EPA and World Health Organization have said are unsafe and linked to respiratory illness, cardiovascular problems. I wonder if that's how they're going to start to cover up all these sudden deaths. Oh, this is brilliant. That just came to me when I was reading this. Cancer and other health conditions. According to reports by such groups as the Institute for Policy Integrity, funded by the World Economic Health Forum and George Soros, and another one, the American Chemical Society. You know, I used to be a member of that, and when I started to see them going woke, I let my membership lapse, and that was decades ago, folks. And then, as if on script, CNN took a quick break from all the fear-mongering over COVID and their push for World War III, tell their viewers about the dangers of gas stoves. Bill Weir on CNN Science says gas stoves are like idling your car in your house. Listen to this 3-minute and 30-second clip of, for better term, lack of better terms, hogwash.
Gas stoves could soon get 86th from kitchens across the country going forward. The U.S. Consumer Product Safety Commissioner is considering a ban on the appliances for new builds. It says those appliances can be a source of indoor pollution, sometimes linked to childhood asthma.
So there's a study out last month which found indoor gas stove use and the pollutants that come with it are tied to an increased risk of asthma in children. CNN chief climate correspondent Bill Weir is here. So people are up in arms over this. There seems to be the sense that I'm going to take that stove out of your kitchen, which is not exactly what's happening.
No. But it speaks to the emotion of food and how we prepare it and certain styles. And this is 100 years of advertising. You know, You're Cooking with Gas Now was a deliberate campaign from the American Gas Association when they were up against wood and coal back in the 30s. Even today, a couple of years ago, it was found that they're sort of paying influencers to cook out their gas stoves because electric, frankly, is so superior just in terms of it's much more efficient, it's safer, the new induction stoves are safer and all of that. And this has created sort of gas wars in different parts of the country. They banned it in new construction in New York City, out west in California, Washington State. But a lot of states have preemptively banned gas bans. And you can imagine they're usually red states and Texas leading the way. They want to stop this because it's an existential threat to that business. It's, you know, the science is showing us that having a gas stove in a small apartment, especially with bad ventilation, it's like having a car idling there. And if you have young kids, it can affect cognitive abilities and as well as asthma.
So, Bill, let me ask you a question, because New York is now considering doing the same for gas heating, because you've often heard that gas heating is at least a better option than heating oil, right, as kind of an interim step here. So I wonder, where does that go, and does it, I mean, all of this is about what, I suppose, what you can do now, right, versus what you might be able to do in the future, but is this going to affect that, you know, states trying to transition to away from gas heating as well?
Right. I think the regulation, the requests around the stoves is more about ventilation, warning, shut off valves so you don't have accidents, you just make them safer, you don't really end them. But it's the kind of thing, I did this story at a place right outside of Denver. They tried to create a net zero community and no gas but half of the development got sold to a new developer who insisted on putting it in. So all zoning really is kind of local. And you got to think about this is the decision you're making on that is a 20 or 30 year decision. A lot of times on a new construction, you put the oven in there, you hope it lasts a generation or so. Yeah. And the technologies now is so much advanced beyond that, but it's really setting up more of an ideological fight right now. Yeah. But the more people aware of the cost of these things, the better.
In New York City.
I was just going to say, look at Trump's reaction to incandescent light bulb. You know, the ban on the light bulb. It was like, this is almost a religious issue, you know.
Or low-flow shower heads or any of those sorts of things. It's a personal freedom, I question.
But also the gas, no gas lines in new construction. Is that about fossil fuels or is it about... Sorry, I'm getting in trouble.
That's short answer. It's about climate change because methane is 80 times more powerful than CO2 when it comes to heating up the planet.
Right.
So big time, but in small spaces, it's personal health.
Okay. Appreciate it, Bill. Thank you.
And methane may be significantly higher in terms of greenhouse gas efficacy than CO2, but the point is that you're not releasing methane when you consume natural gas. You're releasing CO2 and water. And the plants of this world need CO2. And there's more methane coming up through these methane crystals in the ocean than we're ever going to leak from the use of methane to heat and cook with. Oh, and by the way, you know how most power plants are powered now? Natural gas. Gomer, did you know that? Gomer, where are you at? Where are you at?
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Gomer, we talked this week, and didn't we say that, sure, I haven't been calling on you. Typically what I do here, the gang's all sitting here, and I just kind of point at them, and they're supposed to reply. Well, Gomer was supposed to say surprise, surprise, surprise there, and guess what Gomer did? He's over there sleeping. So that's right, Gomer, surprise, surprise, surprise. And may I add Shazam? Because this is nothing more than kabuki theater at its finest. And now it's sad, but it's including the fall of otherwise rational, technical, and medical, and scientific types. What I'm seeing now is most people have been bought out. Science has fallen. Remember that one hearing where Fauci, it was an interview, she basically says that... I am science, and science is truth.
As attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science, because all of the things that I have spoken about consistently from the very beginning have been fundamentally based on science. Sometimes those things were inconvenient truths for people, and there was pushback against me. So if you are trying to, you know, get at me as a public health official and a scientist, you're really attacking not only Dr. Anthony Fauci, you're attacking science. And anybody that looks at what's going on clearly sees that. You have to be asleep not to see that. That is what's going on. Science and the truth are being attacked, as attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science. Because all of the things that I have spoken about...
Sir, you don't even know what science is. I am a qualified, competent, accomplished scientist. I lost count. I used to put them in frames and hang them on the wall just to remind myself when I was down in the dumps. But I quit putting them up, I think, at number 16. But I have all sorts of patents in a broad area. And now when I hear the word science, and I don't want to boast. I want to have that same heart and spirit that St. Paul had when I say this to you. But I'm an accomplished scientist who ventured into business and was successful. I'm an entrepreneur. I have crossed my area of discipline, which was chemistry, interfacial science, and I've done formulations technology. I've done ceramics. I've done furnace technology. I've done precious metal fabrication and bushing design. But most importantly, I was humbled by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I became a student and disciple of the Word of God, and he opened my eyes. But my point is, folks, that when I hear the word science or hear the phrase a science, that alone tells me to watch out, because in the next breath, that's when I hear it in the mainstream. I know there's a lie coming. You know, the money makes people say and do some pretty crazy things, including the scientists and the technologists involved in this entire climate change lie that's built on CO2 being bad. I mean, folks, did you know that prior to the last cataclysm, the last ice age, sea levels were 400 feet below where they are today? And over the past 100 years since we've been taking photographs, sea level hasn't changed. Now, if it were trending as it did for the last 10,000 years, we should have seen multiple foot increases in sea levels. So I'm telling you, this entire climate change narrative is a bunch of horse hockey. And then don't even get me started on what was created out of it, the electrical vehicle narrative, going green that way to reduce CO2. Let's be honest. The manufacturer of one electrical vehicle has a carbon footprint that's like 3 or 4 times bigger than one of the perfected internal combustion engines. You know, when they admit to me that the science shows there's only 2 genders, then I'll start paying attention to the establishment's their science again. But until then, their science isn't science. It's the Sabbatean religion of scientism. Speaking of money and the corruption and the greed that occurs, let's get started into our new segment, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow, 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 follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Of course, we all know, if you've been listening any amount of time, that in the Yellow Brick Road segment, we follow the Yellow Brick Road because we know that the love of money is the root of all evil. We cover some pretty deep stuff on here, but I'd like to start with a lighter note before we get into the meat of the message in this segment today. The love of money, in addition to making people do all sorts of evil things, also makes them do some pretty insane and crazy things. Just look at the late night hosts. Did you hear that NBC now regrets paying Jimmy Fallon $80 million in contract extensions, and why? Because he has seen or witnessed the viewership of the late night show, or the late show, or whatever it's called, the one that he took over from Johnny Carson, to the Tonight Show. They have seen ratings drop from about 11 million viewers a night to fewer than 1.5. I think they're down to 1.3 million eyeballs tuning in to the stupidity of Jimmy Fallon now. And you know why? Because these late-night hosts are becoming nothing more than mouthpieces for the establishment and their World Economic Forum Great Reset agenda. And people are seeing it. And that's sad. But on a more serious note, Clay Clark had a recent episode. And love him or hate him, folks, whatever you think of Clay Clark. And boy, does that guy... he must drink a lot of caffeine. That's all I can say. I don't listen to Clay Clark, but I did because Seth sent me this clip, and thank you, brother Seth. But Clay Clark, CBDCs, quantum dots, the quant, and the jab. And he had Dr. Judy Miskovitz on. So let's just listen to this, and then you can see the evil that's behind these people as they try to integrate all this. About the first 10 minutes of a 30-minute interview with Dr. Judy Miskovitz. Just have a listen.
All right, Aaron Antis, we're going to really tap into the wisdom of today's guest.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about a subject that I've been diving into for the last couple weeks here. And I'll tell people why. The folks at MIT, they're rolling out this thing called the CBDC. So you go, you just type in MIT and then CBDCs, MIT. You look, there's an MIT lab. There they are.
Mm,
and yeah. They're rolling out central bank digital currencies.
That is definitely on the MIT website right there.
And you look and you go, wait a minute, the MIT's rolling out the CBDCs. Okay, the central bank digital currencies. And then you say, isn't that the same MIT lab that's rolling out the quantum dot?
Mm.
You know, where you can store someone's vaccine records and other financial information under the skin?
That is also on the MIT website.
And I start to go, well, then I have like Liz Crokin on my show, and Liz is talking about the corruption of Epstein, and I'm going, didn't Epstein and Gates fund the same MIT lab that made the CBDCs and the quantum dot? And I'm going, wait a minute.
Hmm.
And then I start going, wait. What's the name of the new currency again? It's called the quant. What? It's called the quant is the name of the new central bank digital currency. That's the technology that will be used, the quant.
That's a kind of a coincidence.
The quant. So there's
similar.
A quantum dot that goes under the skin. It's developed by MIT.
It's probably just a coincidence.
The CBDCs are developed by MIT. They're both funded by Epstein and Gates. And so I thought, you know what, before I pass out or run into the woods and cry, I thought I would interview today's guest. So Dr. Judy Mikovits, welcome on to the Thrive Time Show. How are you?
I'm doing well, Clay. How are you? It's good to see you.
Hey, it's great to see you. I'm gonna pull this up here because I would like for you to maybe explain to us what this is or just maybe you could kind of – this is the diagram of the quantum dot on the MIT website in – You know, you've been exposing the corruptions of scaled out vaccination for a long time. And it says this quantum dot will store a patient's vaccine history under the skin using an invisible quantum dot dye that is delivered along with the vaccine by a micro needle. Can you clarify what is going on here? What does this look like or educate us?
They're poisoning us. The definition of a virus is a poison. A virus, the other word for virus is poison. So they're putting a code. That's what a virus has. It has a genetic code to poison you according to the answer you want to get. And they promised you, as we remember from pandemic indoctrination, they promised you flying syringes. They tested it with Zika. They tested things with Ebola. They tested how they can decide, as we've seen from the COVID poisoning of America. I mean, yeah, a quantum dot. What is a nano, a lipid nanoparticle is by definition a quantum dot, a lipid, a synthetic nano, 10 to the minus 9 lipid nanoparticle that goes in every cell of the body because the gatekeepers that our God gives us aren't there. So the simple answer to the poisoning they are attempting to do is to protect your skin from, let's just say, hand sanitizers. Don't put micro cuts into your skin where you allow the poison to enter. Easier to do something like ozonated oils or cannabis creams that are prevention strategies that keep that stuff, tea tree oil, essential oils, keep that stuff from going into your skin. Because remember, the snake needs a fang. You know, the poison doesn't get to you except for the Gila monster who spits it at you. So you might have to stay away from them, but we've all learned how to do that. Don't go to the hospital. They're poisoning you as they apply the energy to the skin that's called fifth generation or 5G. So we've learned in the last 3 years that the snakes are in the grass, and all we have to do is avoid them and get the grass and the weeds in our body and on our body, and we'll be just fine.
Aaron?
Avoid glyphosate.
Aaron, she just said a lot there.
That was a lot.
And I want to play a little clip here, and then maybe you can help make sense of it all, because it's all coming at me so fast, Aaron.
What I heard was, don't inject things under my skin.
And the new currency, good news, the new currency that they're rolling out, the central bank digital currency, they're only saying that if you want to buy or sell, you need to put it under your skin.
Oh, only if I want to buy something or sell something.
Yeah, not just you don't need to put under your skin. They're just saying only if you want to buy or sell. Okay, this is Steve Forbes reporting. Here we go, Steve Forbes.
The Federal Reserve is considering a digital dollar. The implications for privacy and freedom are frightening.
This is Richard Werner.
This is Catherine Austin Fitz.
Top academic scholar in the world on central banking.
The nature of the CBDC, what is it actually going to look like? They never talk about that. But I heard one European central banker tell me what it's going to look like. He saw it, and it was around this large, and would be implanted under your skin.
CBDC. If that happens, we're done.
So you might have missed what happened Wednesday afternoon at the Fed, but they started their CBDC. Maybe we should start having the conversation of, this just looks like the mark of the beast.
COVID makes it accelerates the process of digitalization and automatization. It legitimizes the deployment of mass surveillance, even in democratic countries, and it makes surveillance go under your skin.
Several central banks have, like the Bank of England, already prepared their microchip implant RFID chip to be implanted under your skin. And why is the sudden discussion about universal basic income from all the grassroots and inverted commas movements and billionaires? Oh, universal basic income is the bribe for you to accept the microchips.
The third way we think CBDC can improve financial...
Oh, this guy real quick, Bo Lee, who reminds me a lot of Yoda. Bo Lee is the current head of the International Monetary Fund. Okay, he's the current deputy managing director of the International Monetary Fund.
Yeah.
His previous job was that of the deputy governor of the People's Bank of Communist China.
Oh, that's...
That's the guy who's heading up the world's money. Okay.
Third way we think CBDC can improve financial inclusion is through what we call program.
If he were to stop and say, in due time, take you to him, I will. I'll back it up again.
It is Yoda.
He looks a lot like Yoda, doesn't he?
The third way we think CBDC can improve financial inclusion is through what we call programmability.
Most people don't want to know what's in the vaccine.
But yet when we open it almost 2 years into this, we find that it still says intentionally claimed.
In fact, nobody wants to know what's in the vaccines because, look, if people understood what was in the vaccine, they'd go apeshit.
The difference of this fourth industrial revolution is it doesn't change what you are doing. It changes you if you take a genetic editing.
Aaron, I'd love to tap into the questions you have for Dr. Mikovits, because it seems like the World Economic Forum is obsessed with putting central bank digital currencies, COVID-19 vaccines, and vaccine passports under your skin.
That's my main question, is why are they so hell-bent, and I do mean hell-bent, on putting things under our skin? This is a constant push to get these things under our skin. Why do they want the vaccine under our skin? Why do they want the CBDC, the programmable, and the word programmable as well, under our skin? Why are they obsessed with that?
Well, because the mark of the beast isn't your arm, it's your brain. So they have to program your brain and convince you that your God didn't give you everything you needed to avoid the snakes, that you don't inject or inject, poison. Glyphosate is the ingest injectable poison that's also added to the injectable poison. So they have to get you under their skin, under your skin, to get it into your blood. Remember, you know, the only time you get tetanus is when you get a deep puncture wound from a certain kind of microbe that's around a rusty nail that lives anaerobically without air. All we need.
You know, folks, that was just so freaky. In fact, too freaky to get into right now. I'm going to take this week and ponder the merits of this entire show, provided the Lord's willing in the near future. Maybe we'll dive deeper into it, because there's a lot to unpack there. And because a little bit later in that same clip, Clay played this clip from good old Noah. You know, Yuval Noah Harari, the lapdog for the World Economic Forum, the twisted, stinking thinker. Well, listen to his one-minute view for the future.
They ask him, what's your vision for the future? Listen to what he says.
Historian Yuval Harari has developed his vision of the future by studying the past.
Top advisor, by the way, for Klaus Schwab of the World Economic Forum. The top advisor for Klaus Schwab of the World Economic Forum.
His Israeli roots are of crucial importance to the formation of his view of the future. He's now using all of that knowledge to give us his vision for the future.
With especially the rise of brain-computer interfaces and biometric sensors and so forth, it is very likely that within, say, 50 years, people will literally be part of a network. All the bodies, all the brains would be connected together to a network, and you won't be able to survive if you're disconnected from the net, because your own body parts, your own immune system, perhaps depend on being constantly connected to the colony, to the network.
Okay. And then we'll dive into the great, the CBD, the quantum dot, quantum future. Reset. We'll tie it all in. Tie in. Stand. This. Blunt. Hi. Henrietta. And I don't see you today, Henrietta. You're supposed to be sitting here getting ready for your sound. There she is. Okay, so folks, in this episode or this segment of the episode, what we talk about is preparedness. And one of the keystones to a prepper is the do-it-yourself spirit. Now, as I mentioned earlier in the show this week, we had to say goodbye to my beloved mother-in-law, Stella C. Perpich. And I mean this. This is hard. She was a great woman. She held the family together through many difficult times. But I have to say this, folks. Dying is big business. And here in PA, even amongst friends, wow. Now, a true friend of ours, the funeral director, and we love him. He's a good friend, very good friend, and trusted individual. He referred us to a quote-unquote trusted attorney who could help us preserve the estate from taxes. The only problem is there wasn't much of an estate there except for Ella's mortgaged house. So I called this law office and I asked for a fee schedule. And immediately I could sense the hackles on the assistant's neck raise. How dare you ask what it's going to cost to probate an estate? I said, well, you know, we're responsible. We're fiduciaries. My wife's the executrix. And we want to preserve the little that Stella had so that we could fulfill her wishes to pass on a legacy gift to her loved ones. So she finally grudgingly admits, well, it's a minimum of $3,000, but what's in the estate? And I said, there's a house. Oh, it's probably going to be somewhere around $7,000 then. So I asked very kindly, well, that's a bit steep. Would so-and-so be available for retainer in the event that we decide to do this ourselves? We don't do that sort of thing. Tone alone, folks. So you know what I said? Thank you very much. Goodbye. Click. Now, I started my own research, and I found a lot of articles from law firms who want to try to get you to solicit their services to probate the estate. And they'll say things, and this is all good news. You have to have a copy of your original will, so then the estate is known as testate. If you can't find that will, it's an intestate. It's not the end of the world. It's just a little more work. And you want to hope that will is self-proving, which means that it's been witnessed and notarized. Then you need the death certificates, and we're still waiting for that. Then you need real estate deeds or whatever other property deeds you may have. And then you need appraisals for the real property, which we did. You need to get all the banking statements, which we did. Any investment accounts or whatever, which you didn't have. Life insurance policies that include the beneficiary information. You have to get those going. Look at all the outstanding bills and invoices for personal debts, you know, utilities, co-pays, whatever. You have to get the funeral paid. And then, of course, you have to just address any remaining outstanding income tax issues. Then you have to get all the names together for the beneficiaries and heirs named in the will. Then you take that all to the probate attorney, and they do their magic. Or at least they want you to think it's magic. When I stumbled upon this paper written by Judge Kenderdine from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, it's a self-help guide on probating an estate. So on Wednesday evening after I found it, I sat down at the computer, spent about an hour reading it, paperwork, step by step, like Judge Kenderdine said, in less than a total of 3 hours. 3 hours to research all the internet, find this information I told you, read it, digest it, print the forms out, fill them out, and then go online and type them up. And all the filing fees and all the associated expenses, everything, going to save Stella's estate thousands and thousands of dollars, probably about $5,000 in all. So if you're interested in this, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com. Even if you do decide to use an attorney for your loved one's estate, I'm telling you, folks, it isn't that hard. Preppers, we also need to be do-it-yourselfers. So God bless my mother-in-law, Stella Perpich. And boy, are we going to miss her. But I'm going to tell you, Stella, we're going to do our best to preserve the legacy you left for your loved ones. We're going to honor your last wishes. We have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepared to get high on Hopium.
Now, let's be honest with you, folks. I think the imposter-in-chief, Joe Biden, has worn out his welcome at the White House. I do. At least I'm hopeful. So this clip comes out from the insider McCarthy, who's been pressured by the Patriots to deliver upon the demands of we the people. So this week, Speaker McCarthy was being interviewed on Capitol Hill, and he addresses Biden's sold classified documents, and he says, I think Congress has to investigate this. Let's have a listen.
We watch what is happening right now with the President of the United States. Not once, but now we're finding in two different locations classified information just out there in the open. It just goes to prove, and we're finding out now, after being sworn in, that this was discovered before the election. Another faux pas by the Biden administration, but treating law differently based upon your political beliefs. Treats one President Trump one way, but treats President Biden a whole different way. That's why we had to provide a new entity from our church style to look after the weaponization of what's gone on, that you want an equal playing of the law to all Americans. I think Congress has to investigate this. Here's an individual that's been in office for more than 40 years. Here's an individual that sat on 60 Minutes that was so concerned about President Trump's documents locked in behind, and now we find it just as a vice president, keeping it for years out in the open in different locations. I do not think any American believes that justice should not be equal to all. And we found from this administration what happened before every single election, whatever comes out that they utilize to try to falsify it, to try to have different standards for their own beliefs, that doesn't work in America. If you're referring to George Santos, he's got a long way to go to earn trust. But the one thing I do know is you apply the Constitution equal to all Americans. The voters of his district have elected him. He is seated. He is part of the Republican Conference. There are concerns with it, so he will go before ethics. If anything is found to be wrong, he will be held accountable exactly as anybody else in this body would be. That is the fair way to handle anything you go, and that's how I'll deal with any single issue that ever comes forward. Hi, everyone. George Stephanopoulos here. Thanks for checking out the ABC News YouTube channel.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome.
That was the next clip. I apologize. But I wanted to shut off the lying hack. So there you heard it. McCarthy's saying all the right things, but he has that, like, forked tongue tone in his voice. He's so prim and proper. But in my humble opinion, the Uniparty has decided that Biden needs to go. They don't want him to run in 24, and he's bound and determined to run in 2024. So he served his purpose. He got rid of the orange man, who also wants to run in 2024. Apparently neither of them understand that they're not really president. Neither of them understand that kings are made and destroyed by the deep state. So when he's gone, crazy Kamala is going to be the commander-in-chief, if you can believe it, and that makes me vomit a little bit. Sometime later this year, I think that we're going to see Kamala appointed to the imposter-in-chief seat. And she's going to have to appoint a president. And that'll be in 2020. Just watch. Here's Hina. Watch them stop and then they begin in a minute. There. Wearing party tie. Now, we had the team color for the Republicans and the blue team color for the Democrats. But what happens when you mix red and blue? You get purple, the Uniparty. Time for the absurd.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
We opened up the Yellow Brick Road segment where we realize and follow the money trail with a little bit of humor concerning the regret from NBC execs for just extending Jimmy Fallon's contract for another $80 million. Well, if you want to know why no one's watching the Fallon show, why the viewership has dropped from 11 million when he started years ago to less than 1.5 million today, just take a listen to this cringeworthy clip. Here, Jimmy Fallon has been reduced to slinging songs about COVID, and this has got to be the worst I've ever heard.
There was Alpha, then Delta, then Omicron next, but this latest variant might be the best. It's XBB.1.5, another brand of COVID-19 has arrived. You're inside a facility. It could be a road.
but...
Gosh, Ollie, Ollie.
Gosh. I know, Gomer. I actually felt bad for him. Even though he's a deep state sellout, just look at his eyes in that clip, folks, and you'll find it out there. It's all over. And I know when you watch it, we're going to make it go viral, and it's going to make him more relevant. But just look at it. Look at his expression. It's like his soul is dead or gone. And it seems to me, and this is just my opinion, that he's very depressed. He's a sad person, maybe because he knows that he sold his soul to the devil. And a bit later in the show, we're going to talk about the value of that one single soul. Now, all the shiny things, in the end, tarnish. They lose their luster. And maybe he's at that point now, realizing that he's damned to hell. I don't know. So just pray for Jimmy Fallon that he repents and surrenders to Jesus. Most of these late-night wannabes are nothing but pathetic therapy sessions for the woke Trump haters. They truly are. And that's why Gutfeld is doing so well against them. You know, we played that clip last week in the Absurdian Report, saying that exercise is racist. That's why Gutfeld is actually funny. He's speaking out against it. That's the truth there, folks. Now, I don't know if Gutfeld's going to have any sustainability. Maybe he's just a flash in the pan, but we'll see. Right now, we have to keep moving. And it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. I think it's out there. Where's that clip at? Ken's Corner, spelled, there it is. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. Well, folks, it happened again this past weekend. As I was thinking about what to share with you, the listeners, in this segment, where I just take some of my insights over 30 years of doing this deep dive into the world of conspiracy, and I like to share some of my insights with you. And I was thinking about lesser magic. You know, the lesser magic of the proverbial they. Lesser magic of them came to mind. Now, lesser magic is also referred to as the everyday or situational magic. It's the practice of manipulation by means of applied psychology. That's another entire segment that we have to look into. So I'm writing that down, lesser magic. Now, this goes to Anton LaVey, you know, the head of the Church of Satan. He wrote that a key concept in lesser magic is the command to look. And that's accomplished by utilizing the elements of sex and sentiment and wonder to this. They utilize looks and language and scents and color patterns and odors. That's why when you go into some of these big hotel chains, it smells like white tea, very subtle fragrances. Or you go into certain places like to look at a home, it smells like fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. That's lesser magic, folks. So then on Sunday morning, I just opened up J.D. Rucker's latest Substack article, and I thought, hey, seeing what I'm seeing again. In this Substack article from last Sunday, Rucker writes, 2023, the deep state, police state, and Nandy state walk into a bar. It caught my attention right away because I was thinking about the deep state, the police state, and the Nandy state. But I didn't understand the part about walking into the bar. Well, he opens this article by saying we're seeing a joke forming here in 2023. Unfortunately, there's nothing funny about the punchline. The deep state's coming out of the shadows and co-opting the rising police state. Combined, they form the ultimate weapon to be used against the people, folks, with the increasingly prevalent nanny state telling us what we can and cannot do. Now, like I said, I was just thinking about the deep state, the police state, and the nanny state, and trying to tie it into lesser magic. When I read the article from JD and I said, wow, it happened again. Folks, we're witnessing the deep state do things in recent months that go against all their norms. The conventions of lesser magic. You know, they've always operated in the shadows with zero transparency to the public. Now, remember that, zero transparency or limited transparency to the government officials, most of whom they control anyways. Like, you know, Biden's not the president. Trump thought he was, but he wasn't. And, you know, it's no coincidence that the Twitter files are exposing them right now. I also think that's by design. I truly do. Now, that's not to say that Elon Musk and some of the journalists that he's tasked with revealing the Twitter files are complicit state agenda. I think they're useful idiots. I think they're doing a fine job and may have the right intentions. But let's face it, if the deep state didn't want this information to come out, it never would have. So that's why I call them useful idiots. Now, the same thing can be said about the recent whistleblowers painting the CIA as directly involved in the assassination of John F. Kennedy Jr. You know about that. If not, that's a whole nother story. CIA and JFK Jr. That might be another deep dive there, okay? And again, I don't believe that the information would have been leaked out conveniently in all this perfect timing unless the deep state wanted it. The Biden records were found 6 or 7 days before the midterms, and it's just coming out now. That's by design, folks. That's a shelf life issue. That's a timing issue. They want us to be concerned about them, including normies, when I say us. People have never heard of the deep state or assumed it was a conspiracy theory if they did. They want us to be concerned about them now. All of us, we the people. Now, I know that might sound silly. I mean, why would they want to implicate themselves? But then you have to ask yourself, is it really silly? Are you hearing people getting fired or arrests being made by the CIA concerning all this stuff around JFK Jr.? Of course not. Are they losing their budgets over this? Of course not. Is anyone really pressing them? Well, McCarthy threatened to do some investigations, but we're going to see. Or is it all just fodder, cannon fodder, to make us think the truth is coming out when in reality there are zero consequences to the truth coming out? That's lesser magic, folks. All along, we're seeing the rise of the police state policies being used by the deep state to promote the tyranny of the nanny state. And that's what I was thinking about this week when Rucker wrote this article. Now, I know it's confusing, but hear me out on this. The police state policies include the use of technology to keep track of us all the time by the cell phone and by so many other things that we just take for granted every day. Like this new car. I told you about this new car we got, the Subaru. It's a spy car. And I'm going to be getting a courtesy call next week from their technology integrator, Matthew. And I'm going to be asking him quite bluntly, how do I disable or shut off this stuff? I don't want it spying on me. It bothers me. Think about this one. You have heard about the alleged Idaho murderer. What was his name? Byron Koberger or something like that. And so much of the evidence that's going to be used to convict him was procured by the police state through these advanced technologies. In fact, one of them that they used was Ancestry.com. You know, the whole 23andMe thing. So you sent your DNA swab in to find out if you were related to some tribe in Africa, even though you're white. The FBI used DNA acquired from this history service, Ancestry.com and 23andMe, to link him to the murder. So if you've given your DNA to a company that's going to tell you whether your great-great-grandmother was Irish or not, and if so, just know this, folks. The deep state has your DNA. And then don't even get me started on the use of the cell phone pings those police state actors used in this murder case. They used it to locate Koberger. But the same people in the media who were telling us that this pinging technology isn't any good when they had the critical reviews on the 2000 Mule documentary, claiming that the ping technology is inaccurate, and they're now saying that it proves conclusively that he is, in fact, a murderer. You know, then they're going to ask us to ignore the fact that they isolated the cell phone data location on the January 6th pipe bomber. You know, they have that, but they're not releasing it. I hope McCarthy and his committee does. How about the backpack guy and the other guy that opened the doors in the one video that leaked out? I have it on my Twitter account. Check it out. And then the FBI increased the reward to $500,000 for information about a man they almost certainly already know. It's all kabuki theater, folks. Now, take it all a step further, driving the entire narrative. I mean, think about that gas stove story we just heard. They want to get into every corner of our lives and control us. And we have to stand up and say no. We have to not comply. You know, is the deep state going to use the police state to go after people who are insufficiently limiting their carbon footprint, eating too much meat, using a gas stove? Are they going to attract people who don't want to participate in the digital dollar? Are they going to try to cancel us because we don't want to be jabbed with a quantum dot, with snake venom? Will they put people like you and me on a list of potential domestic terrorists because we aren't getting jabbed? Think about this, folks. And then did you see this Elon Musk tweet that just came out? Here it is. I'm going to read it to you. Twitter will publish tweet recommendation code and make account/tweet status visible no later than next month. Then he ends this tweet by saying transparency builds trust. Now let's wind the clock back to 2021. And a friend of mine named Gons, we had him on the show before, and I've been on his show. Well over a year ago, Gons tweeted, how do you get everyone to agree to total economic surveillance? Bring transparency into the world's largest and most powerful institutions and organizations. Isn't that what Elon's doing right now? And I continue with Gons' tweet. It will expose abuse perpetrated by central banking and lobbying, but it might also require you be just as transparent. And all I can say is, Gons, you were right on. He nailed it, folks. That's how they're going to do this, everything we do. And they're going to couple the police state with the nanny state and the deep state, and that's how they're going to do it. And God bless you, J.D. Rucker. You and I are hearing from the same high and holy spirit. But right now, we have to keep moving. It's time for Back to the Future. This is the segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So let's wind the clock back, folks, all the way back to 1937. The year the Frankfurt School was established. Now, I've already told you a little bit about the Frankfurt School, but I said that the devil's in the details. So let's look at how the Frankfurt School weaponized the U.S. education system against Western civilization. Now, folks, in order to understand future generations and their key, I'm going to say keystone point in this deep state plan to create this great reset, you have to understand that the future generation is key to building political power and lasting change. And sociologists and totalitarians and all their mismatch of bureaucrats, they have gravitated towards government-controlled education well before the Frankfurt School was even established. But the Frankfurt School, and I'm going to call it what it is, it's the communist Frankfurt School. No exception. In fact, they've become the keynote speaker for the education, or should I say brainwashing, of our youth. Now, almost 100 years ago, a group of social and communist thinkers, you know, led by the Marxist law professor Karl Grunberg, established the Institute for Social Research, or the ISR, at Goethe University in Frankfurt, Germany. And from there, they moved on to the United States. They went to Columbia University, their new home. And there they fomented and they gestated their subversive ideas that eventually infected the entire planet like a deadly cancer. And how? Through the modern educational system. Now, I stumbled as I was researching this on this very good clip. It's called The Frankfurt School and How It Relates to Common Core. And this is how it all relates to the $100 challenge I had last week in Back to the Future. How does the Frankfurt School and the Frankists, the Sabbateans, relate to the article from the Daily Times that said that most people think that half of 550 is 225? Well, it's through Common Core. And this man named Armando Escalante did a fantastic job revealing this. And I would like to play this clip for you. It's a rather long clip, and it's just a portion of his talk. But I think Armando does a much better job than I could do explaining this to you. So what I'd like to do now is play about 11 minutes out of Armando's clip on how the Frankfurt School relates to Common Core and how that relates to what's going on right now in the over construction of Western culture? Let's just have a listen.
About the Frankfurt School, and so I'm going to move on pretty quick. The I'm going to start off with its history, and then I'm going to get into what it is that they did, how they've done what they've done, how they've affected this country, and what we can do about it. And I'm also going to talk about, if I have time, I'm going to give an example of one of the theories that they came up that is all over Common Core. This is very important for us to understand it, because if we don't understand it, we get broadsided when things are presented to us, when curriculum is presented to us, we get broadsided not understanding what it is that's coming our way. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. Why is it important to understand the Frankfurt School? Well, two reasons. The Frankfurt School has been the most influential think tank and activist organization in the 20th century. And the Frankfurt School has had a profound but negative impact on American culture. So if they've been the most influential think tank and they've had the most negative impact on our society, I think it behooves us to know what this school is, who they are, and what they did. Because every single person in this room, whether you realize it or not, have been influenced by this school. And I'm going to get into all of that. So what I'm going to do very, very quickly is I'm going to get into its history. Essentially what happened in 1922, okay, the Communist International, which had just been established 3 years before, they were assessing the movement of communism in Western society, and they weren't happy. Communism was not taking effect. It was not moving as they would have hoped. They had just gone through the Russian Revolution and World War I, and they were successful in Russia, but they weren't as successful in the Western countries, particularly the United States. So they decided to get together and have a symposium. And it was called by Lenin, and they called it the meeting over at the Marx Engels Institute in Moscow, and they got together, and they decided, they talked about the what's, the why's, and what they needed to do to go ahead and further communism in the Western countries, in particular, the United States. So they devised a plan. They were so excited about this plan, they decided to organize. These were some of the members that were present. And we'll get into some of these names later. But there was a few other folks that are not on that list. Max Horkheimer, who led the school after its founding. Herbert Marcuse, Abraham Maslow. A lot of these people in the school have had tremendous influence on thought in America since the 20s. So they decided to organize. Felix Swale was the founder, and they decided to call it the Institute of Social Research, and decided to establish the University of Frankfurt in Germany, and it was later known as the Frankfurt School. That's where it gets its name. Okay? So they began to do their work, and then they ran into a problem because the Nazis came to power in Germany, and they were established in Germany. And essentially what happened with the Nazis is they kicked all the communists out. So the members of the Frankfurt School, they immigrated into the United States. And with an insider at Columbia University, they received the funding, and they took their school, moved it from Germany and brought into the United States, Columbia University, with salaries and all the money that they needed to go ahead and further their studies. And then since then, so right now I'm just kind of talking about their history, I'm going to start getting into what it was that they discussed and what they concluded. But they essentially, from Columbia University, they spread to every single Ivy League university in this country. They became department heads. They became department heads of philosophy. They became department heads of history. They became department heads of psychology and all of education. You name it. They became department heads of every single university in this country. From that point, from that perspective, being department heads, they began to spread their ideas, change curriculum, and begin to influence the society on an academic level. It started primarily from your graduate studies, but eventually it started working down into undergraduate studies and then further down. It's philosophy. I know I'm moving along pretty quick here. This is a lot to cover. It's very important to understand this. Okay. This is from an article from the Fidelio magazine written in 1992. And this is probably the best description in a very short form of what they concluded at that meeting. George Lucas, who was one of the main thinkers, and they followed his thought, he said this. He said, Lucas identified that any political movement capable of bringing Bolshevism to the West would have to be, in his words, demonic. It would have to possess the religious power which is capable of filling the entire soul. However, Lucas suggested that such a messianic political movement could only succeed when the individual believes that his or her actions are determined not by personal destiny, but the destiny of the community in a world that has been abandoned by God. That is what they concluded, that these people that were in the Frankfurt School were all German intellectuals, some Russians. They were all Marxists. Lucas hated God. Every single one of those members in the Frankfurt School despised Christianity, despised everything that it stood for, and despised God. So this is what they concluded. Further, the problem was that as long as the individual has the belief or even the hope of belief that his or her divine spark of reason could solve the problems facing society, then that society would never reach the state of hopelessness and alienation, which Lucas recognized as a prerequisite for social revolution. So what is he saying? He's saying that you have to bring Bolshevism to the West, you have to make it a godless society. So then they devised a plan. And this was their plan. The total annihilation. Now, I'm telling you this, but I'm actually going to further on in my presentation actually give you quotes of the people themselves, the members of the Frankfurt School themselves, that said everything that I'm saying to you here. The total annihilation of Western culture, particularly Judeo-Christian culture, was necessary. And a new cultural form needed to be created to increase the alienation of the population. A new barbarism was needed. There was another Marxist, you're familiar with with these names here, Antonio Gramsci. He was a member of the Italian Communist Party. He was one of the founders. Mussolini put him in prison. He died in prison. While he was in prison, he wrote a series of essays, and those series of essays are called Prison Notebooks. And this is what he said in Prison Notebooks. He said, the civilized world has been thoroughly saturated with Christianity for 2,000 years. Any country grounded in Judeo-Christian values cannot be overthrown until those roots are cut. But to cut the roots, to change culture, a long march through the institutions was necessary. Only then will the power fall into our laps like a ripened fruit. His words. Willy Munzenberg was one of the founders of the Franklin School. He said this, we will make the West so corrupt it stinks. This is what the Franklin School was all about.
And that's what they did, folks. Did you hear him mention, Armando mentioned George Lucas? What? I wish I had Paul here. Paul, he left. His contract's for an hour and a half this week, so I'm over an hour and a half. I can't get him. But anyways, did you hear that one quote he read from Lucas? Let's use our light. It reminded me of redemption by sin. But more on that next week. We're going to tie this all together to the movie industry. Bottom line, these thinkers of the past are so highly overrated. Success is a myth. Wow. Could have fooled me, folks. What happened to meritocracy? I hope you can see how this drivel that's being pumped into our children in school, in government schools, without any critique, may sound clever at face value and very appealing, but it's garbage, folks, pure garbage. And these men, theories, you know, the planks of the Communist Manifesto, you know, one of them is the abolition of private property. Another one is an inheritance tax. And I'm experiencing that right now with the probate of my mother-in-law's estate. They try to gobble it all up. Reminds me of that one book by, oh, what was the author? The author of David Copperfield, Charles Dickens, called Something House. I'm going to have to talk about that next week. Dickens House. I'm in the process of listening to it now. It's a book on tape. It's about 36 hours, but wow. So anyways, bottom line, folks, this is stinking thinking. And it's the methodology they're using today for the silent revolution. And how do we apply it to the Freaky Deaky News update? Well, we did it last week with that article talking about the viral tweets where all these influencers are questioning how 550 divided by 2 could possibly not be 225. Well, it ought to be apparent now, folks, that the education system is really an indoctrination system, and it's for the dumbing down of the people in Western civilization. You know, the deep state, big government, big business, big news, big sports, they don't like us, folks. They don't like us, we the people. In fact, they hate us, and they want to see 14 out of every 15 of us dead. I'm talking dead. And if you can't see that after all we've covered on these shows here on SDG for the last couple years since this whole scamdemic, and before that with the scandal of election 2020 when I changed the format of the shows, why are you even listening to this show? Now, if they want us dead, do you think they place any value in our soul? Remember, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So do they place any value in it? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that they want to conquer it.
They want to dominate your mind. They want to use your emotions to control you, and they want to break your will. But do they value it? Heavens, no. They want to destroy it. But what is the value of a single soul? Put your hand on your chest for a minute or up on your carotid artery and just feel your heartbeat. You know, one author once called it a muffled drum beating a funeral march to the grave. And with everything our family went through this week with the homecoming of Stella, that little heartbeat is literally all there is between you and me and either heaven or hell. It starts beating in your mother's womb well before your birth. Remember, the scripture says in the book of Psalms that God knit our members together and he knew us in our mother's womb. Then out comes this beautiful baby, fearfully and wonderfully made. Then that cuddly child becomes a tender teen and ultimately a mighty man or a beautiful woman. But then you go from tender teen to the tired 30s, to the feverish 40s, oh, you just got to get all this stuff done, to the frantic 50s, oh, I got more to do. And then you get into the sagging 60s and the solemn 70s and the aching 80s and maybe even the nagging 90s. Beware, folks. Some of you won't make it even that far. But let's look at three truths concerning our souls. Now, I opened up with that passage out of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus said that whoever comes after him, denying himself and taking up his cross and following him, that's the thing to do. And why? Because whoever will save his life is going to have to lose it first. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake and the gospel, praise the Lord, the same shall save it. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I think to answer that question, you have to understand how valuable one soul literally is. Now, there's all sorts of things that we can extract from here. I said in the opening there were three truths. Well, the first and foremost truth is that our souls are incredible treasures. And why? Because from that mind and that will and that emotion, you get creativity, potentiality beyond anything one could imagine. Durability, rarity, desirability, the human element, you know? And then we can also look at how foolish some people are with how they spend their time and where they direct their mind, their will, and their emotions. And three reasons why we have to avoid doing what Jimmy Fallon did, who I firmly believe sold his soul to the devil for money. You know, think about it. We can't gain this world. And even if we could gain the entire world by selling our soul, we wouldn't be able to keep it. Now, even if we could gain the entire world and keep the entire world by selling our soul, the question we have to ask ourselves is, would that truly satisfy us? So today, what I'd like to do is look into this loss that happens if we choose to sell out our soul to this world like Jimmy Fallon and so many others in the media and entertainment world have done. Well, that would be an immeasurable loss. You know, Jesus is asking in this passage out of Matthew, what's the value of one soul? Well, it's more than the entire world. And how do I know that? Because God the Father sacrificed God the Son, which is worth more than anything this creation could offer for our sins. That tells me that the value of one soul is immeasurable. So just as we can't measure the value of the soul, compromise and lose that soul, full loss. One and done, folks. You sell yourself out and die and don't have an opportunity to repent, you're one and done, because it's appointed once for a man to live, and then judgment. There's no reincarnation. Now, some things can be replaced when they're lost. If you lose your car keys, even with these expensive ones today, like those car keys on that new Subaru, they're $500 for a key fob, but you can still get a new one. But if you lose your soul, you're never going to replace it or find a substitute for your soul. You know, there's this story that a lot of pastors tell about these newlyweds that came home from the honeymoon, and his bride was in tears, and he asked, sweetheart, what's wrong? And she said, well, I made you some biscuits, and the dog got on the table and he ate them. And the newlywed husband, probably green behind the ears, I guess how you say it, he answered really cheerfully, but probably hurt her worse. Don't worry, sweetheart, we can get another dog. My point is, some things can be replaced, but we cannot replace our souls. That makes the selling of your soul to this world both an immeasurable loss and irreplaceable loss. Once again, like I said, it's irreversible. So don't get the idea that on Judgment Day you can stand before God unsaved and be able to negotiate with God. You're not going to be able to get up there and say, okay, God, now I understand, dear God, please have mercy on me. It doesn't work that way, folks. The bottom line, if you want mercy, you may have it, but you got to get it now. If you want grace, you may have it. You got to ask for it now. And if you want forgiveness, you can have it, but you got to ask given now, not then. You have to ask right now in this life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to once die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Now, there's a bumper sticker that's been out there for some time, and it reads something like this. I don't have it exactly. I'm doing this from memory. If you live like there's no God, you better be right. Hey, I always say to my friend Bill from Zozo, say that to your son-in-law, Trevor. He is about the most godless, cocky guy that I've ever met. And he's going to find out that it's appointed to men to die once, but after this face the judgment. So I pray, and won't we all pray for Trevor, that he comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, folks, unless you surrender to the Lord, you're not going to be right. Because there is a God. And one of these days, each and every one of us are going to have to stand before him. So the question is, when you say, Lord, have mercy, when you say, Lord, I need your grace, when you say, Lord, I'm asking to be forgiven, do it now, he becomes your savior. Do it later, he becomes your Lord and judge. You know, the Bible clearly says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. So unless you receive the new life through Jesus Christ, you're going to surely die. Now, that doesn't mean you cease to exist like some people say. That means to live in a state of eternal death, eternal dying, without God, without Christ, without hope. Plus, in addition to all these other things that selling your soul out basically equates to, it's an inexcusable loss. It should never have happened. And why? Because it says in Mark 8:35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And there's hardly a person here in Western culture that hasn't heard the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whatever you may say, Jesus is standing there with his arms out saying, whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now remember, we're talking about profit and loss here, gaining and losing, giving and getting. Suppose somebody with some degree of authority comes to you and says, I have a proposition for you. Now, that implies they have the power to make that proposition. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. So they look at you and they say, you know, I have the ability to give you all the wealth and all the power and all the pleasure and all the prestige that this world has to offer. And don't you think this has happened to a lot of these talking heads, a lot of these bureaucrats, a lot of these bankers, these social influencers? They tell you, you can have it all. Just name it and it's yours. But there's a price. And so you say to them, well, what's the price? And they say, well, I want you to have your little finger surgically removed. That's all it's going to cost you. And then they give it to you, all that you ask for. Would you take that deal? Well, I'm telling you, there's millions of people in this world that would. People today are selling organs just for some money. They're selling livers and kidneys and what have you. Now, I know this is true, and I know people would give their little finger, because I had not one but two people in my plant put their finger in one of our machines and sever their fingertip above the first knuckle, because they know that in disability law in the state of Pennsylvania, that's an automatic $7,000 settlement. No questions asked. $7,000 from the insurance company. But don't think that people wouldn't give their little finger your right arm? Would you give your right arm for whatever the world could offer you? Now, a lot would say no, but some would still say yes. But just wait a minute. Suppose this person of authority doesn't just ask for your finger and your arm, but they say, I also want your hearing. And I want both of your eyes. And give me the other arm while we're at it. Now, at this point, you may say, get out of here. You're crazy. I don't care what you're offering. I don't think I'm going to give you my eyes, my ears, my arms, for whatever the deal is. So it's no deal. And most sane people would say that. Everybody would come to the point when you're sacrificing parts of your body where you'd say no deal. That's pretty obvious. And that's true. Attention here to this next point. This is basically the key to the entire message. Some of you listening right now have already given up a whole lot more, gain a whole lot less. And why? Because you've surrendered your soul. Remember, that's your mind, your will, and your emotions to the world. Yet you're not gaining all the pleasures of this world. You're not gaining anything this world truly has to offer. And that's the logic that Jesus was using there in Matthew chapter 8. He's saying, what's it going to profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Folks, your soul's worth more than your hands, more than your eyes, more than your ears. Why? Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And what's magic? To sell your soul for the pleasures of this world. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, I'm telling you, that soul's a fabulous treasure. Our souls are so incredibly valuable that it's foolish to transact anything that this world could offer for your soul. You know, you're bargaining away your soul for the toys of this world. And if you do, I'm going to wrap it up with this in the message here, folks. That's a fatal tragedy. And that's all wrapped up in verse 36, where Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? I'm telling you, folks, there's no greater tragedy than to do that. So if you counted the cost, if your soul should be lost, then you gain the whole world for your own. Now, right now, as you're listening, you may have crossed that line. Have you counted the cost, folks? What's the loss? I'm telling you, that loss is irreplaceable. It's irreparable, and it's an inexcusable loss. It truly is. And to do so, before this message, folks, I'd been on my knees praying to the Lord, praying my heart out, pleading with Jesus that some of you listening would come to hear an invitation that would be influenced by the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart for perhaps the last time before your life's over and before your soul is lost. Because that loss would be tragic, folks. Now, right now, who listen to the show, who follow it, who are literally sitting in spiritual darkness, and I'd give a million worlds, folks, to give that light to them right now, but I can't. Now, my heart's desire is for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray with me that these people are influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit and are moved by the grace of God and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I don't want any single one of them to go to hell. Jesus died for you and me, and he desires your soul. Folks, he wants you to be saved. You know, years ago, there was a chess player who was also a great artist, and he painted a scene of a young man playing chess with Satan. And Satan had these dark pieces, and the young man had the light pieces. The test was that if the man won the game, the soul that he sold to Satan would be freed. But if Satan won and the young man lost, Satan became his master as he became Satan's slave forever. So in the painting, they're playing a game of chess. Remember, this was a master chessman who painted this. And the goal in chess is to checkmate the other, meaning the game's over. So the painter picked a layout on the board. Remember, a master chess player painted this scene, and he had Satan, who had just moved his queen, checkmating the young man in just four moves. It appeared on that board that there was nothing that that young man could do to win. No other move on that board. He was checkmated. Now, players from all over the world came to see this famous painting, and they were intrigued and stumped. And then this man from Louisiana named Paul Morphy, who was also a master chess player, came, and he stood there. He pondered. Now, he had time because he was retired from the tournament chess world, because he said it put a tremendous strain on his brain. So he had a lot of time to think and ponder the moves. So Paul Morphy stood there in that gallery, studying and pondering, looking at that young man's hand hovering over his rook, trying to figure out a move to free him from Satan's sinister gleam and plan, take his soul for all eternity. Morphy looked at the picture, pondered. Now remember, he was a chess champion. He didn't want to be defeated in that game that was up there on that painting. So he put himself in the place of that young man, and he studied that picture with all of his brain power. And he's let his hand move in imagination, moving here, then back and there. Like I said, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, pondering and thinking and pondering and thinking. Then he broke the silence of the museum and shouted. You remember, this is a museum. Young man, make this move. It's not over yet. Paul Morphy, the chess champion from Louisiana, had figured out something the artist hadn't figured out. Now, you can read about this. It's out there on the net. And if you'd like to read the story, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll send it to you. Now, I don't know a lot about chess. I'm not very good. But I know enough about chess to know something about God. And I'm here to tell you that there's one move that you can make, and only one. On that chessboard of life, give your heart to Jesus. Folks, if I had 1,000 souls, I wouldn't sell a single one out to Satan. I'd give them all to Jesus. And there's no reason for you and me and everyone listening and everyone we know and love not to give their hearts to Jesus right now. I'm telling you, there's only one move. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Folks, I'm promising you, not on my own word, but on the authority of the word of God, that he will save you and he will keep you saved if you surrender your heart to him. That's the only move in this world we truly have to make. All this other stuff I share is just to show you how crucial it is to render to Jesus and we abide in him. So I want you all to be saved. I want all your loved ones to be saved. And if you're with me in this, let's lift our hearts up in prayer and just pray. And if you're not a sinner, and we're all sinners, but if you're not a saved sinner, pray this for someone else. But just say, dear God, I'm a sinner, or I know that so-and-so is, and I know that I or they, we all deserve judgment. We all need mercy. We all want to be saved, Jesus, and we all know that you died to save us. You promised to save us if we would trust you. And Lord, we do trust you. We turn from our sins, Lord Jesus. Forgive us and save us and help us not to be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus, because you died for us. We're going to live for you if you only strengthen us and help us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Now, folks, remember that when you get saved, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And remember to never give in. Never, no, no.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, he lives in you, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I love y'all. Provide the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Capp.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus. Oh,